Chapter 1. I don't have any Southern Baptist in me. I'm a Bible-believing Baptist, amen? So I don't usually say, well, this is what we're going to preach next week, and then the week after that, we got a bulletin out, and you got the messages for the next 6 years ahead of time or whatever. So, but I will tell you that if y'all don't pay attention, we're going to preach this again next Sunday, amen? So we'll see what happens. And you think, well, that'd be easier on you, but not really, because preaching the same thing twice is kind of, I don't know. We'll see what happens. Romans chapter number 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be at Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am now ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul here talking in the book of Romans. And the first thing I want to see is in verse 1 and 2, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It's that promise. That promise. He had promised to come back. God promised to come to this earth and rule and reign over Israel. And his prophets in the Old Testament vigorously and continuously pointed to their coming Messiah. Now we know that Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, we know that he came to rule and reign over Israel, and God was not surprised when Israel rejected the Son. They'd already rejected the Father, they'd rejected the Son, his Word. And by Acts chapter number 7, they rejected the Holy Spirit of God. Why do you always resist the Holy Ghost? He's telling them. And he knew the Gentiles would seek after him, and he would turn to the Gentiles for this church age. But the promises of God are sure. The promises of God, they're not like the promise of man. You know that, I mean, sometimes we promise each other things and things come up and we can't do it, but some people promise and they don't have any intentions of doing it, amen? And then today, you know, a handshake or man or woman's word is worth very little. And you know that by the fact that people kill three trees and 10 squids to put out a contract and not keep the contract. Amen. Sign it on every line, initial here, there, and the other, and not keep the contract. But God's promises are true. And He promised Israel that He'd rule and reign over them, and He will. Amen. We didn't replace Israel. This isn't kind of the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God at the same time, and Lucifer or the devil's not kind of bound or any of that stuff. He was kind of bound, Washington would be a lot different, amen? Obviously, he's totally unleashed at this point. But God promised Israel, and He will keep that promise. These were unconditional promises He gave them of a land and a leadership, and unfortunately of a lesson. And that lesson would be that great tribulation, where they will be, a lot of folks, Israel will be destroyed, the remnant will be brought through. But God promises some things, and He promises you in the Bible eternal life, an everlasting life. Now, God's not a liar. God's not a man that He should lie. Let God be true and every man a liar. When God says He gives you everlasting life, He gives you life that lasts forever. When Jesus Christ went to Calvary and paid the sin debt, He paid every sin debt that would ever be committed. You say, well, how could that be? Because God is outside of time. God knew from Genesis 3 to Revelation 22 the sin of man, and He knew the inability of man to walk according to His law, perfectly. That's why the man Christ Jesus came and did that for us. And He promised us everlasting life. If you're here today and you, as a sinner, went to God and trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, calling on Him for forgiveness, trusting in death, burial, and resurrection, you have everlasting life. You've passed from death unto life. If you're here without Christ, you are dead in your trespasses and sin. But God promises you through the name of Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, that you can have everlasting life and know it, according to 1 John 5:13. God is the God of promises. God put that rainbow in the sky after the flood for two reasons. One, to remind Himself not to destroy this place with water again, because He knows human nature. And it'd be real easy to want to do it again for Him, I'm sure. But also so you could look at that and remember the promise He made to Himself. Amen? And the abominable crowd tried to take that rainbow and use it for something wicked when God meant it as a reminder to Himself of His mercy and grace, and a reminder to you and I of His mercy and His grace. The promises. Verse 3 says, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, the prophecy of the coming Messiah was a promise that was very specific. A prophecy is a specific promise. He was going to be made, according to the prophets, from the seed of David. And that's where He came through. The Old Testament prophets that understood the promise and preached the promise through prophecy were crystal clear that the Messiah would come through the seed of David. Crystal clear that He'd be God with them. Crystal clear that He would rule and reign over Israel. A specific prophecy, and He makes things specific so when He tells you something, you can identify it. That's why people don't understand the Bible, because He gives specificity in the Bible about things. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye will be changed. That's specific. That means in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be like Jesus Christ. Amen? We're not appointed to wrath. So that means we don't go through the tribulation. Amen? He's specific about that. And God talks about the tribulation part of the tribulation week being God's wrath in Revelation. But he's specific about that, so you and I know we're leaving before that happens. Amen? And people say, well, that's not really God's wrath. That's the world's judgment, and then God's judgment comes after that. Well, I agree God's judgment ultimately comes again after that. But the Bible says in Revelation that the wrath of God is the last part of that tribulation. It's not just the devil and the world doing this thing. God pours out his wrath. And if we're not appointed to wrath, we're leaving. Amen. So God gave promises and he gave prophecy, which were specific details of the promises. And people don't understand how he could do that. A lot of people, God, there's not going to be a secret rapture and all that. You hear this stuff. There's not going to be this. They claim stuff we don't even claim. They're going to know we're missing. They're just going to lie about it. It's not going to be a secret taking away. I mean, the only people that it's a secret to is people don't read their Bible, amen? They're going to be surprised. Say, well, how could that happen? Do you really believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead? You ever heard somebody say that? You really believe that he died? Not only did I believe it, I believe he rose himself from the dead. He had the power to lay his life down. You believe everything was made in 7 days? No, I believe it was made in 6. Because God rested the 7th day, amen? Matter of fact, he probably took breaks in the meantime. He didn't need the whole 6, probably, amen? But yeah, I believe it. I believe God spoke this thing into existence. I believe God said, let there be light, and there was light. I believe that. I believe that God exposed himself to man in the first 3 verses of Genesis as God the Father, God the Word, and God the Holy Spirit. I believe that. Oh, you just believe in fairy tales. But they believe everything comes from nothing. Nothing turned into everything. And everything is getting better. I mean, everything getting better is almost harder to believe than everything comes from nothing. Because how could you look around and see anything getting better? Things are getting worse and worse and worse. So, well, how could that happen? Well, because they don't understand the promises. They have not really accepted the prophecy. And then you get to verse 4. This is what they don't understand. The power. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now, if you get to Genesis 1:1, and you open that up, and you read, in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth, and you can wrap your mind around that the best we can, it's not hard to believe that God could raise from the dead. Amen? If he took Adam out of the dust of the ground, formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, it's not hard to believe that the last Adam could lay down his life and take it up again. God is life. There's no life outside of him. He's light. There's no light outside of him. They don't understand the promises. They don't study and accept the prophecies, and they don't understand the power of God. Now, I understand we can't understand the power of God the way he can. But by faith, we believe that he created this thing. By faith, we believe that he knew that we needed a Savior, and he sent his Son, his Word, in the flesh to die the death you and I deserve to die, live the life we couldn't first, and give us victory over death, hell, and the grave by his imputed righteousness. It's the power of God. Who underestimates the power of God? The devil. The devil did from the beginning. When he started trying to elevate himself above God, I shall ascend the sides of the north, I shall be like the Most High. He understood that he had some power, but he underestimated the power of God. And the whole world, for the most part, underestimates the power of God. We just sang that song, that second verse. Seems that now I almost see all the saints are dead, rising for that jubilee that is just ahead. I can see it. Amen. The grave ain't going to keep folks. Saved folks are coming out. Amen. And the world's not keeping us for the tribulation. We're leaving. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye. Today'd work. But the power. They've got this anemic view of God that, you know, well, your God, how could your God allow this if he's all powerful? Because he gave you free will. And this is a sin-cursed dumpster. Amen. And if anything goes right, it's praise be to God. And when it goes wrong, it's oh me, oh my, the world's a mess, and we're the problem. People just don't want to admit they're the problem. But the power of God. Look at verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now we see the potential. You know what the potential is? If you can wrap your mind around a verse we talked about in Philippians chapter 3 or 4 earlier, 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know what the potential is? The potential is to get the message to the whole world. A lot of people say, well, you know, the message has already been taken to the whole world. Well, there's still people out there that haven't heard the message. I know it's been to all continents and everything like that, but they're still finding people that have not heard the gospel. Amen? There are still people out there, the ooga boogas on the backside of the mountain or whatever, that are cooking each other, whatever they're doing over there, doing their thing. They don't know about Jesus Christ. Say, well, it's already been around the world, so we're done. No, we're not done until God calls us out, but he's getting ready to call us out, amen. But the potential for believers, now listen, please understand this, and please get this, if you don't get anything else out of this message, the potential, where two or three are two or more gathered in my name, the potential for a few people in a church that believes the book, that loves the Lord, to reach the world, is far greater than the potential for a church full of people that are all about the finances and all about the money and all about themselves, that don't care about the gospel. They think the gospel is how they live instead of the fact that he died and was buried and rose again. Don't be discouraged by numbers. Be discouraged if you're not following the truth. Amen? You know what God did? He took 12 people and turned the world upside down. Amen. 12 Jews that were religious zealots, most of them, had no idea about the truth. They got the truth, and you know what they did? They spread it worldwide. 12 people changed the world. You tell me you can't use a handful of people to change Preble County? Amen? So, well, we just don't understand the power of God. You don't understand the potential you have in the power of God. Look at verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. The prayer. The power of God, the potential of God, can be accessed through prayers of God. What are you praying for? You know, Paul was praying for all these folks that were doing the right thing. All these folks that were pressing toward the mark, he was praying for them. Look at verse 10. Making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Prosperity. Look at the prosperous journey. You know what this prosperous journey? He was praying for a prosperous journey. He was praying for the folks that were doing right by God. And his idea of prosperous was meeting up with other people that were doing what God had called them to do and being a blessing to them and fellowshipping with believers. Amen? I've been in big churches before. I've been in big churches where half of them weren't in and half of them were in. And I've been in little churches where they were all in. I've been in little church. I preached in churches where ain't nobody in. I'm not talking about the pews being empty. I'm talking about ain't nobody in. It's like robotic. You go in, you do your thing, you check in, you check out like you're at work, and you leave Jesus at the door, and you meet him maybe again Wednesday or Sunday night or whatever. I've been in those churches. Thank God this isn't one of those. But the thing is, it's not about numbers. It's about the power of God. It's about the prayer of God's people. It's about seeking true prosperity. Paul wanted a prosperous journey. You know what we ought to want? A prosperous journey. We're on a journey here with Jesus Christ. From the time he saved your soul and you started walking with him, you were on a journey with him, and he won't leave you or forsake you, but if you left him, that's on you. But if you're walking with Him, you're on a journey, and that prosperity of that journey is dependent on your prayer, your Bible study, and your faithfulness to this thing. Paul said, "For I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift." He wanted to be a blessing to other believers. How about you, but the devil doesn't let up at our house, amen? He just keeps going. You all probably done the same thing. You all probably look at the, you know, oh, it's Friday, we've got church Sunday. And Sunday the devil's like, why go? It'd be easier to stay home. Matter of fact, I'll give you a list of reasons to stay home. It's not important. I mean, you've got a Bible, you're saved, you've got the Holy Spirit in you. So you miss church once in a while, no big deal. But you know what Paul said? He wanted to impart a spiritual gift. He wanted to be a blessing to other people. You know, you being in your seat blesses other folks. It blesses me. I mean, good night. We get over six people in here, I get excited, amen. No, but I mean, it does. It blesses other folks. Now, I'm not talking about folks that are going through really traumatic things, that are hanging on and praying and God's putting things back together. I understand that. There's times and seasons where things are virtually impossible and God's got to work through some things. I understand that. But what I'm telling you is don't quit because you're important to the cause of Christ. You know, these people didn't think about Paul all the time. They were living their life. They were doing their thing. And then Paul says, I'm looking forward to coming to see you so I can be a blessing to you. He already told them they're a blessing to him. And he's thanking God for them. Amen? So if we just had 60 people, well, if we had 60 people doing nothing, that's not as good as 10 people doing something. Amen? The prosperity that Paul was talking about was not worldly, carnal, fleshly things. He wanted to be pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ and a blessing to the cause of Christ. By praying for others, being a blessing and encouragement to others. Look at verse 13. I would not have you ignorant, brother. That oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto. And I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. How about that? The preaching. He was ready to preach the word. All these things he's talking about, being a blessing to the church and being a blessing to one another and praying for one another, and he's talking about the debt that he has. Because he had been given a gift that didn't belong to him. That gift belongs to Jesus Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. It's his. Somebody gives you a gift and you never use it, what do you think they're going to think of it? Now, the Lord gives you eternal life. He gives you the message of the death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel, and you never do anything with it. I wonder how that makes him feel. You ever get somebody something, and it's like, I don't know what to get them, but this is really cool, I'd like it, and you give it to them, and they're like, I don't know what I'm going to do with that. My grandma used to do, she used to have a shelf of stuff. People give her stuff, and after a while, she'd give it back to them. Say, I don't think I use that. But she wouldn't say anything at Christmas or her birthday. She wouldn't say anything. She didn't want to hurt their feelings. But she'd feel bad because she's not used. I'm going to use that. What do I need with the hand glider, you know? Whatever. So she'd give it back to them. And it bothered me because I liked it anyway. I wouldn't have got it for her, amen. We start getting her stuff we want, you know. 6 months, I'm going to love that, amen. But gifts are given to be used. I'm not talking about this second blessing, pookie-poo, googly guy from the Pentecost. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit of God in you and eternal life and the gift of the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, and blood atonement. That gift. Paul said he was ready. He's ready to preach the gospel. It's a... Say, well, boy, it's tough now, though. Paul didn't understand. Are you kidding me? They wanted to chop Paul's head off half the time he talked to him. He pulled up to him. If he'd have pulled up to him and said, hey, I'm from Gateway Baptist Church, they'd have chopped his head off most of the time. Hey, man, Paul had it worse than we do. They'd put him in prison, stone him. They wanted to kill him all the time, especially the ones that had power, the ones that could do it. I was at Meijer the other day, and I had a few tracks in my pocket, and I walk in, big old colored guy walking out, you know. I said, man, how you doing? He said, pretty good. You? I said, hey, not bad. I said, let me give you something. I said, Pastor Gateway Baptist Church, let me give you something to read about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, well, thank you, man. I appreciate it. Have a good day. I said, you too. And he just kept on trucking. I get through in Meijer, and I go out, and there's this old white guy pushing his cart up to his car. And I say this because I really believe this is true. He's pushing his cart up the car, and I'm thinking, yeah, he ain't going to want any of this. He's old. He's set in his ways. He's either saved or he don't want anything. He's already heard it, don't want any of it. You know how the devil and your flesh will try to talk you out of it. So I said, well, he's got two sacks. I'll just kind of slow down, and when I get up there, I'll say, hey, let me take your cart for you. I said, hey, let me get over that cart. He said, well, thank you. And I said, yeah. I said, hey, matter of fact, I pastor Gateway Baptist Church. I'll trade you. And he's like, you know, he's on the hook now because he already committed me to taking his cart, so he almost has to take it. Amen. But he took it. I don't know what he did with it. I took his cart, shoved it in his cart. No, I'm just kidding. I took his cart back to the rack. And I'm thinking, isn't that funny? Because the first guy, I thought, he's probably not going to want any of this. And he was like, thank you, man. Appreciate it. Because you know what most people want? Most people just want to think somebody cares. And you know what most people don't care about anymore? People dying and going to hell. They don't care about people's soul. And, you know, the devil and the world and the flesh and the government and all this garbage has got people, you know, let's fuss and fight and argue and be divided over skin color and politics and... finances and all this stuff. And the truth is, God doesn't care about skin color. He's worried about sin color. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And people aren't worried about sin color anymore. Like I say, I'm saved. I don't need anybody to hand me a tract, but it does aggravate me a little bit that I've had like three tracts in my entire life given to me. And they were by preachers. Ain't nobody from no pew ever give me a tract. Isn't that something? They were by, far as I know, two of them are pastors, and one of them was an evangelist. What am I saying? I'm saying that people just don't care anymore. Now, some people don't know. Some people think they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're pleasing God by showing up and parking in a seat. They think that's what they do. That's their tradition. If you do that enough, maybe you'll get in. They're probably not even saved. But people, they do their routine, they go through their tradition, and they, kumbaya, let's all get along, love, love, love. And, you know, they think they're going to be all right. And the truth is, God has given them a gift of eternal life, and it's not theirs. That gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ is His. And God expects us to do something with it. Paul wasn't just preaching the gospel, he was praying for other folks to keep preaching the gospel. Amen. He was praying for people to stay in the fight. Amen? And he had people praying for him to stay in the fight. You know what he did? He knew the people were praying for him, and he thanked God for it. And he thanked God for the people. You know, if there's anything we ought to thank God for besides salvation, it ought to be other people that believe Jesus Christ died for their sin and believe the book. Amen? Because there ain't too many of them left. And if God's lined you up with a few of them, you ought to thank God for it. Amen. Because the road to hell is wide and busy. And saved people even get in the hammer lane on that road. They drive over there for a while. They don't care. Boy, that narrow path walking with Jesus Christ, quite a bit of room to get more people on it, amen? Amen. Look at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's your purpose. Unashamedly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know why I don't want to witness? Why I don't want to witness? It's because I'm ashamed of me. Amen. Because when you read the Bible and you get convicted and you're out of God's will a little bit, or maybe you're not, maybe you made up four days worth of excuses to not do it, and then the devil's like, yeah, you ain't doing it anyway. God don't want to use you. Just you might as well quit. And then when you want to witness to somebody, it's not because you don't believe Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It's not because you don't believe in the blood atonement. It's not because you don't believe the Bible. It's not because you're ashamed of Him. It's you're ashamed to profess Him because of the way you've been. Amen. And that devil loves that. Give them the blood and go on for Jesus Christ. The devil would love to just stick you in the muck and mire of this world and say, there you are, you're done. And you're done when God says you're done, not when the devil does, unless you agree with the devil instead of the Lord. You ever find it hard to witness to people that are, you see somebody in a suit or something, not church day, but it's another day you run into somebody at Walmart or something, they're wearing a suit and tie, their hair, Joel seemed to be proud of their hair, man. They got the hairdo, they got the Rolex or whatever, they got cufflinks on, they're walking in, they more look like, man, they just command presence. And you're like, man, I can't witness to them. You know why? Because they look cleaned up and you don't feel cleaned up. Amen. But you know what the problem is? On the inside of 99.9% of them, they're filthy with sin. And they ain't taking that suit to hell with them. If they're lost. Well, I used to witness and hand out tracts and street preach up in Toledo. Get around. We'd preach on a corner and go to another corner and then preach in front of the courthouse. And, you know, the judges and lawyers and stuff would walk up. You wouldn't know which one was the judge because they'd all be wearing suits and ties. They wouldn't be wearing a robe out there. Only the Pope wears his robe in public, his dress in public, right? But you'd be outside there by the steps and be handing out tracts, man. The meth heads and the dopers and the prostitutes or whatever down there, they'd take them tracts and they'd read them, and somebody'd walk up there and they'd have them, boy, I mean, them really slick-looking shoes, boy, and they click, 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 and you'd say, here you go. Just get that number. Maybe one out of 20 and say, hey, thanks, man. And just keep on trucking. They don't need anything. Because they haven't become guilty before God. So you know what they really need? They need somebody to give them the truth so they can become guilty before God. Well, who am I to say something to them? You've got the Holy Spirit of God in you. You've got the truth in you. You've got the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've got the power of God on you. If you're praying and reading the book and doing what God's called you to do, you're walking with Jesus Christ. I'll tell you who you are. You're an ambassador for Christ, and you've got more power, and you've got more credibility, and you've got more purpose than those people that are walking into the courthouse. Now, what they do with it is, and I'm not saying we're special. I'm saying He's special, and He lives in you. Y'all can take a nap. I'm guilty of all this, because you just feel like, I don't want to fool with them. And God will spoil you, because He'll line you up with some people that are really receptive. And He'll line you up. He'll even let you see some people get saved sometimes. And then you're like, oh, yeah, I like that, but I don't want to do the other one because they might say no. It's like we're spoiled because we didn't get yelled at and spit on for a while. It's like, oh, well, I like the feeling of not being rejected. I want to keep that feeling instead of, amen? Jesus Christ was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. If somebody looks down their nose at us, we're despised, rejected, and acquainted with grief. We think that way. But the truth is, people aren't trying to stone us to death. People aren't trying to chop our head off. All they want to do is ridicule you. That's the worst thing they're going to do, is ridicule you. Or threaten you, spit on you. I was real close to losing my salvation that time. No, but I mean, almost disqualified. qualify myself for any future ministry a couple times on the street. Thinking in my heart, I was like, yeah. But what was the problem? They were making it personal, I was taking it personal. But they didn't know, and I didn't know, and I didn't realize at the time that it was personally directed toward Jesus Christ, because they hate the truth. Nobody that's lost loves the truth. And apparently, in 2026, there aren't many saved people who love it. Unashamedly proclaim the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And hope maketh not ashamed. Verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You got the Holy Spirit of God, you're not ashamed of Him. You need to get you right. Amen. Look what it says. Go down through here. Let's read down through these verses and look at this. And let's look at what he's talking about. Verse 5 again. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The love of God. You know what the love of God's wanting to do in your heart? It's wanting to get out and get other people's heart. Now look what it says. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. You know what he's not ashamed of? The fact that Christ died for the ungodly. He's not ashamed that Christ died for us. That makes us the ungodly, amen. He's not ashamed that he's been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's not ashamed that we're saved by wrath through Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed that we're leaving early. It's not early, it's going to be right on time, but I'm not ashamed of that. I mean, if them and the devil want to stay, let them. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed of the rapture. Praise God. I'm going because I'm in him and he's in me. And he's at the right hand of God. I'm there with him. I'm leaving. I'm not ashamed of that. Much more than being now justified by his blood, saved from wrath through him, reconciled to God by the death of his Son, saved by his life, received the atonement. I'm not ashamed of any of that. I received the atonement. I'm ashamed of who I was before and who I could be now, the old nature. But I'm not ashamed of him. I'm not ashamed to say Jesus Christ shed his blood for me. He did it for every man. Now, if I was a Calvinist, I'd be ashamed. Because I'd be saying he did it just for me and he picked other people to go to hell. That'd be shameful. But for the sins of the world, Christ died. Shed his blood. Look what it says here in verse 11 again. And not only so, but we also joy in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, not in the future, in the present. The atonement. You know what the atonement is? The debt's been paid at one-ment. You are now one with God because of the debt paid on Calvary. Amen. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm a child of God. Now, sometimes, hey, look, your kids do something stupid, you keep telling them not to do it, and they do it again, they're ashamed they done it. But they're not ashamed of you, they're ashamed of themselves. Amen? God's never given us a reason to be ashamed of him. He couldn't. Look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter number 9. Look at verse 31. We'll read down through here a little ways. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness and not attained to the law of righteousness, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him, the rock, shall not be ashamed. Do you realize the Pharisees, you know why they rejected Jesus Christ? They were ashamed of themselves and they hated it. He'd point out their unrighteousness and they had created such a facade and they had built such a lie and such a tradition and such a puffed up self-image that when he started showing them the chinks in their armor, they hated themselves and they rejected him for it. I've heard people say, well, you don't believe that Bible. Well, you think God would actually put me in hell for this. Well, don't worry about it. You don't believe the Bible. Amen? You haven't got nothing to worry about it. The Bible's not true, right? Well, I mean, honestly, if you think, do you think that this would be enough that God would put me in hell forever? I said, look, I got a book, and that book says if you're a liar, you're a thief, you're a whore, you're going to go to hell forever. So how can he do that forever? But what are you arguing about a God you don't even believe exists? You know why? Because they do believe it. They're ashamed of themselves. And they want somebody to tell them it's all right. And they can find preachers all over the world telling them it's all right. Oh, it's all right. Just get in our water. You'll be all right. Put some money in the plate. You'll be all right. Well, maybe if you did this, that, and the other, and flipped your beads and flipped your lid or whatever you got to flip, you know, maybe you'll be all right. They'll find somebody tell them maybe they'll be all right. But you know what they hate? It's when somebody says, you're not going to be all right. You're going to burn like a piece of bacon forever. Except the bacon will be consumed and you're going to never be consumed. Forever and ever and ever. And there's no way out. Unless you trust Christ your Lord and Savior. You think you're special. No. I don't know all your sins. I know most of mine. I think I'm probably worse than you because I don't know yours. Amen? But they hate themselves so much. They despise. They know because the law is written in their hearts. They know what's right and what's wrong outside of what their parents taught them. And they're ashamed of themselves. And they will never, ever come to the point, most people, where they just say, yeah, I'm guilty. And when they start to feel conviction, somebody will come along and say, oh, I don't believe that. Come to our church. Come to Grace Church. God's going to save everybody. God just, he died for the world. If there is a God, you're in. You think they're not preaching that? Fatherhood of God, sonship, whatever that stuff is, that God died for everybody and everybody's getting saved? They're preaching that garbage. So, well, I'm not ashamed. You know, Israel, rejected the truth because they wanted to be the standard. They didn't want God's standard. You know what else he says here? They sought it not by faith, but as it were the works of the law. They didn't get in because they thought they were working their way in. You know what the world's doing today? They're working their way in. I don't hate Donald Trump. But he's not saved. There's no testimony of his salvation. There's testimony of the opposite. When I got saved, I didn't need Paula White to tell people I was saved. Somebody ought to figure out if she's saved, amen? But the problem is you've got to be guilty before God before you can get right. Well, I just try to do better. Well, get saved and then try to do better. There are plenty of people out there that tell you, well, maybe. You know, God is love. That's another thing. God is love is just not just about the queers. It's about convincing people that there's no way God of love could put anyone in hell. Because they have a God of love that has no justice. But the God of justice is so much the God of love that He aimed the justice toward His only begotten Son so you and I could have everlasting life. That's good news. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the Bible. I'm not ashamed of the Lord, and I'm not ashamed of the Holy Spirit. I'm not ashamed of the blood atonement. I'm not ashamed of the death, burial, and resurrection. I'm not ashamed of any of that stuff. I'm not ashamed of God. But sometimes I can be ashamed of me. And when you're ashamed of you, you won't work for God. Amen. Well, it's just easier. It's just easier to not do anything and stand at the judgment seat of Christ and have nothing to lay at Jesus' feet. Well, maybe it is, carnally speaking, easier. But you'll be miserable the whole trip. Amen? Paul said back in Romans chapter number 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The power of God doesn't come from having a Bible or belonging to a church. The power of God for salvation is preaching the truth. Amen. So you wouldn't believe what's going on down the road. The community church has 800 people in it. They wouldn't have enough power to turn one light bulb on if they were counting on the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, they'll get in there and kumbaya and do this number and have a rock concert. Everybody go in and they'll feel all right, and then they'll feel better when they leave. But they're still, most of them, going to be lost on their way to hell or doing nothing for the Lord when they leave. Amen. You know why? Because they will not endure sound doctrine. It doesn't say you cannot. It says they will not. You give people a choice to go to a church and say, look, you're wicked as hell. You deserve to burn there. Christ paid your debt. And if you walk with Him, He'll reward you, and you'll have something to lay back at His feet. People will leave that church and go to the one that says, well, we just like to have a rock concert and feeling good. Amen. You know why? Because people are spoiled brats. Amen. And I'm conformed to the fact that we may never have over 30 or 40 people. I mean, I don't know. Maybe you need a real preacher. I don't know, but I'm not going to lie to people to get them in here. Or to keep them in here. Amen? And we've got the truth. We've got something beyond just having the truth. We know it. And believe it. And I'm not, by the grace of God, ever going to tell you anything different. Here's the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He's the truth. And here's the truth of you and Him in here. You know, some people can handle a little bit of truth about Jesus, but they can't handle any of the truth about themselves. Y'all are tough. You can handle the truth. But you know, this ain't the first time you've heard it. Amen? But God's good, and He has given us some promises. And we have now received the atonement. We're not waiting for it. It's already done. We're done. It's over with. We have everlasting life. You're not getting everlasting life. You already have it. You see, there's a reason every word's in that book. And sometimes you might not understand the words or why they're there, but there's a reason for it. That Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Not until, unto. And I hear people all the time, no, we're sealed until redemption. No, we're sealed unto it. We're sealed for that purpose. We're sealed. We are going to be redeemed bodily because we are sealed unto that. Not until that, like we become unsealed. We're sealed for the purpose of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Say, well, I don't know. The NIV says until. Well, throw that in the trash and get your real Bible. Amen. Unto is a different word. It's a different word. Just like that if you deny Him, He'll deny you, is not the same as if you disown Him, He'll disown you. Not the same. When you deny somebody something, that means they lost a right or a privilege. When you disown them, that means you're not mine anymore. You are born into the family of God, and He's stuck with you. And he knew he was going to be stuck with you and still born you in, amen? Still rebirthed you. That's it, let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for Lord Jesus Christ.